welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Yves Blouin continues our series of messages on 1 Peter, today looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. And now, here's Yves.
Seeing the meeting was great. Can I show a hand how many are Irish here? Nobody? Oh, one. Huh?
Two.
Three. Okay. So, any of you have Irish ancestors anyway? There's a few more. So, let's jump to the room. Happy St. Patrick's Day. There's an interesting thing about St. Patrick. I mean, he was, at the age of 16, he was kidnapped.
Ireland. He spent 6 years as a shepherd, where then he found God. Then he escaped, and he became a priest, and went back to Ireland to convert the Irish to Christianity. There are parallels in this to today's passage, as it turns out. And he returned to Ireland, blessed his enemies, and he was the light of Christ to them, to a pagan world. So. And the reason I'm wearing green is because Geeta is the one who dresses me, and she knew it was St. Patrick's Day. Anyway, so 1 Peter. We'll start by reading it. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who he formerly were disobedient, when once a divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Like most biblical passages, this passage is loaded with many messages. This is but one of many messages that God may have for you from this passage. Peace permeates this passage. Many of the essential aspects of achieving peace are touched on in this passage. Maybe world leaders should study this passage. It applies to all of us. There are many aspects to peace: world peace, peace in our society, peace in our family, peace in our church, inner peace, peace with God. I suggest this order is somewhat inverted. Without peace with God, peace in other areas isn't truly possible. Here's the United Nations peace symbol. Unfortunately, they've had very little success at world peace, as it's not based on peace with God. The hand sign originally meant V for victory after World War II, but came to represent peace. It was most famously used by Winston Churchill. To communicate peace, the 1960s used this sign. Using naval semaphore flag codes, that's how they communicate between ships, it is based on the combination of the letters N and D. Any guest here who wants to tell me what the N and D stands for? Nuclear disarmament. It first originated from a nuclear disarmament group in Britain and then got adopted in America by the hippie movement. Ironically, the peace movement came up with this symbol through military signaling. AI is very much in the news these days. The AI called DALL-E 2 has created the following peace symbol from what it interprets the world thinks based on what is published on the web. That's the least weird one that I saw generated by this AI. There's some really new age ones and some totally off the wall. The olive branch as a peace symbol originated within the Greek culture. The dove represents the Holy Spirit, but also peace. Especially when it is carrying an olive branch, it is a symbol of God bringing us peace. In Jerusalem, a journalist heard about a very old Jewish man who had been going to the Wailing Wall to pray twice a day, every day, for a long, long time. She went to the Wailing Wall, and there he was. She watched him pray, and after about 45 minutes, when he turned to leave, she approached him for an interview. "Sir, how long have you been coming to the wall and praying?" "For about 50 years," said the old man. "50 years? That's amazing. What do you pray for?" said the old man. "Well, I pray for peace. I pray for all the hatred to stop. And I pray for all our children to grow up wise in safety and friendship." "How do you feel about doing this for 50 years?" "Like I'm talking to a wall." In Peter 3:8-22, there are many parallels to the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapters 5 and 7. So you'll hear me talk about a lot about Matthew chapter 5 to 7 because there's a lot of tie-ins from with this passage. Peter was there when Jesus spoke it, and many of the spiritual life teachings of how we're to live that Peter speaks about in this epistle come from the Sermon on the Mount. Starting in verse 8, Peter tells us to be of one mind, pursuing the same goals, all for the glory of God. To be compassionate towards one another, to be responsive to each other's needs, to love each other as brothers and sisters, to be tender-hearted. In our arrogance, sometimes we use what we call tough love to justify a cold love. There's a place for tough love, but one required needs to be tempered by a tender heart, a heart that feels the other's pain and struggles without judgment, a heart that feels the tug of the Holy Spirit to help without judgment. To be courteous is also translated humble. This is a love that isn't prideful, one that doesn't think of ourselves as superior to our brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 36 is about humility in spirit. Do you think you have no sin and are better than others? Think again. Jesus points out some of the many ways we think we are following the Bible, but are not. He points out our self-righteousness that needs humbling, so that we can better serve God and others. In serving others with a humble, non-judgmental, tender heart, we serve God. Jesus in Matthew 7:1-5 warns us about having a judgmental attitude. Maybe warning is a bit of an understatement, as he calls those with a judgmental attitude hypocrites. Not exactly a soft, fluffy Jesus that some would have believed in. Jesus is very tender-hearted to the humble ones and very severe with the prideful or judgmental one. Which ones do we want to be? Verse 9 tells us of not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. And we spoke about blessing this morning at the first service. And one of the blessings is how God thinks about us, and mentioned in Psalm 139, thinks about us as often as as many times as there are sands in the ocean. Blessing, Aristotle held that virtues could make you happy, but not blessed. Blessings were circumstantial and external. Jesus says that the opposite of Aristotle. Jesus thought that blessings come from the inside out. It doesn't result from earthly circumstances. Do you hold to the views of Aristotle, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Romans, and the Zealots, who all believe that blessings came from luxury lives, reflect that blessings come from within us through God's power and Holy Spirit? This verse also parallels Matthew 5:38-48, where Jesus tells us not to be vengeful, an eye for an eye attitude, and to love our enemies, to not resist the evil person. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, and go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and for him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what rewards... What rewards have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren all only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I skipped some verses here. Let me get things back on track. I'm not quite sure what I did. There's no doubt that to return love to those who mean us harm is one of the more difficult things to do. Here in Matthew, Jesus tells us that the Father blesses his enemies. And if we want to be more like him, we need to do so also. Peter follows this with an exhortation to watch what we say in verse 10. Best to be quiet and keep evil from your tongue and lips. This is ironic, if you think about it, from the one disciples who nearly always spoke before he thought. The Holy Spirit's work in his life to change him more to be Christ-like. The Holy Spirit can do the very same thing to us if we listen to him and allow him. If we do not resist him by rationalizing our behaviors. Some, including myself, have said, that's the way I'm made. I tell it the way it is. They'll even say this with pride. Pride is the clue to where the root of that attitude is, sin. We were made new creatures in Christ. Yes, we were born sinful, but in Christ we are to abandon our sinful ways, including speaking our minds in ways that can be hurtful to others, which is the opposite of being tender-hearted. Here are some, but just a few Bible verses on the virtue of being quiet. Proverbs 17:27-28. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, when he shuts up his lips, and he is considered perceptive. It's interesting here how we associate peace with being quiet. Ecclesiastes 3:7. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What did Zacharias do when he and Elizabeth had disagreements? He gave her the silent treatment. It's a lighthearted joke on Zechariah's circumstances because Zechariah didn't believe God's angel who announced that Elizabeth in her old age would become pregnant with John the Baptist. God made him mute until John's birth. Giving someone the silent treatment is an example of passive-aggressive behavior which doesn't lead to peace. However, I suspect, more than likely, that Elizabeth, as a result of Zechariah being mute, may have seen this as a blessing and enjoyed peace and quiet during her pregnancy. Watching what we say will lead to peacemaking. Verse 11 parallels Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In the Beatitudes, this corresponds with blessed are the meek. They go together. A long time ago, a friend told me not to mistake meekness for weakness. Jesus was a true example of meekness. He is anything but weak. Meekness isn't someone who doesn't like to make waves. Jesus definitely made waves among the religious authorities of his time. Meekness is being gentle of spirit, being humble, and not pretentious. Jesus had all of those qualities, and he calls us to be like him. Jesus didn't bring peace between by giving his life for us. He obeyed God the Father, though he was God the Son, and an equal to the Father. Similarly, we're called to enjoy life to its fullness and be peacemakers through obedience to God. The Jews were expecting a warrior king that would liberate them from Roman rule. At the end of his ministry, nearly everyone had abandoned him and were disappointed in him. There is no greater love than to die for a friend. Here Jesus died for all of us, however undeserving we may be of that love and sacrifice. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. To be a peacemaker, you need a pure heart, not filled with envy and jealousy. You need a new view of yourself, delivered from self-interest and self-concern, entirely forgetful of self. As long as we're thinking of ourselves, we cannot be doing the work of God properly. You must be neutral to both parties. You must not be sensitive, touchy, or on the defensive. Our problem is often that we view everything as it affects us. When everyone else does the same thing, worried about themselves, you can't but have conflicts and war. Things like, is it fair for me? Am I getting my rights in dues? Only lead to conflicts and war. If you see yourself as poor in spirit and mourn because of the blackness of your heart, you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll have forgotten about yourself. You need an entirely new view of the other person in the world. The peacemaker has only one concern, and that is the glory of God amongst men. Peacemaking and watching what we see go hand in hand. How many conflicts have been avoided by keeping our thoughts to ourselves? Many will never know, as they can't do that. If I don't live up to it, my wife will tell on me. I don't know how many times I felt that I had to say something when what was called for was to be quiet. And no, I wasn't quiet. And yes, you can guess the outcome. Peter tells us in verse 13 and 14 that being peacemakers will not keep trouble and persecution from finding us. Voice of the Martyrs is full of stories where today Christians are persecuted and killed. By being persecuted for Christ's sake, we are blessed. Matthew 5:10-12 tells us the very same thing, and that we are part of the kingdom of heaven. We belong to Christ, that we're to rejoice as great is our reward in heaven. Note that the verse tense in Matthew 5:12 is present and not future. Our reward in heaven is now. In verses 15 and 17, Peter exhorts us to be ready to give a defense for our belief in Christ. Not with arrogance, but he says with meekness. There's that word again, and with fear. This isn't the fear of what others will do to us, or fear of retribution, but a fear in this context means reverence of God. We must have a clear conscience in the matter at hand, as that will enable us to be bold like a lion. If you're suffering because of a sin you've committed, then that's a different story. Our good conduct in Christ should put the accusers to shame. It should serve as a beacon of a light to to a dark world. It may lead them to Christ. This is also a parallel to Matthew 5:13-16, where Jesus tells us that we Christians are the salt and the light of the world, that our good works will glorify our Father who is in heaven. Ephesians 5:8-14 speaks in detail of us being the light of the world. You are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed or made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Light in the dark world is an important precept in the Bible, starting in Genesis when God created light. Isaiah mentions light 24 times, and many of these reflect on the light of the Lord to the world. Isaiah 49:6, quoted in Acts 13:46, specifically mentioned Christ as being God's light and salvation to the world. I will also make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. How does Christ do this? He spread his light through this dark world through Holy Spirit-enabled Christians. We have a great and awesome responsibility to tell the world about Christ, not only by words, but by our lives. Here's a story adapted from an evangelical setting. Aliens visit Earth. They come in peace and surprisingly they speak English. Obviously, all of the heads of government and religious leaders want to speak to the aliens, so they set up a meeting with our new visitors. When it's an evangelical preacher's turn, he asks, do you know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Oh, you mean GC? Responds the alien. Yeah, we know him. He's the greatest, isn't he? He swings by every year to make sure that we are doing okay. Surprised, the preacher follows up with, he visits every year? It's been over 2,000 years and we're still waiting for his second coming. The alien, seeing that the preacher is irritated at this fact, he starts to try and make things better. Maybe he likes our chocolates better than yours. The preacher retorts, chocolates? What are you talking about? What does that have to do with anything? The alien says, well, when he first visited our planet, we gave him a huge box of chocolate. Why? What did you guys do? Were the Jews responsible for crucifying Christ, or was it the Romans? It was every one of us. Our sins resulted in him getting crucified. I'm definitely not proud of Christ having to die for me, but I'm sure indebted and grateful that he did. Fortunately, Christ, by his sacrifice, made it possible for us to have peace with God. We do have to accept that he was required for us to be reconciled with God and do need to turn over our lives to him. Have you? If not, I invite you to. Otherwise, you will never truly experience peace. With this peace, through the Holy Spirit's enablement, we can be the light of the world and examples to non-believers of what this peace should look like. But are we? If we are Christians, we definitely hear the Holy Spirit's prompting. I guarantee you this. But do we always listen to him? It is rhetorical, as one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace in Galatians 5:22. And peace doesn't always reign amongst Christians. It's important not to get discouraged by our failures, but to turn back to God for forgiveness and allow him to change us. Peter in verse 18 tells us about Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker, who also suffered so we should be reconciled with God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. There is a parallel to us as we turn over our lives to Christ. Our flesh is crucified, and we're made alive through the Holy Spirit. Verses 19 and 20 can be some of the most puzzling verses in the New Testament, but they don't have to be. Christ had preached by the Holy Spirit, end of verse 18, through Noah to the people of Noah's day. This passage is not about the possibility of a second chance after you die, such as the possibility of a purgatory. At the time of Christ, Noah's unbelieving generation before the flood were disembodied spirits, but in Noah's days, when Christ preached through Noah, they were living men and women who rejected Noah's warning and perished. Now they are in prison, awaiting the final judgment. In Peter's day, the Christians were likely wondering why there were so few of them if they were right. The story of Noah gave them hope, since there were only 8 believers at the time of Noah. They were saved from the water. Verse 21 mentions baptism. This is not to be confused with water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save. The ark represents Christ, who is salvation, and the water or flood represents the judgments of God. Those who went in the ark were saved, but those on the outside, in the water, perished. Christ is the only way to salvation. The storm against our ark is representative of the judgment of God against Christ. Those that were in the ark were saved, and so those who are in Christ are saved. While in Christ, we're protected from the fury of God's judgment, as those in the ark were protected from the storm. Those on the outside are lost. Verse 21 uses the word antitype. We can guess what it means, and don't worry if you don't know, as according to the following graph, it was never widely used after 1900. The flood and the ark foreshadowed Christ, his death and resurrection, and this is all it's about. The baptism referred to here is not water baptism, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is further supported by the fact that it is then tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was also referred to at the end of verse 18, made alive by the Spirit. Christ's resurrection is how we know that God is satisfied and that his death was sufficient to cover our sins. As verse 22 states, Christ now rules in heaven, at the right hand of God. That would not be the case if his sacrifice was insufficient. In summary, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wound we are healed. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peacemaking foremost requires peace with God, and then it requires a selfless attitude like Christ. Christ will reward us for any suffering we endure in his name. We are to be an example of good works to the world. We carry the light of Christ into this world. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I would like to leave you with the ultimate peace symbol. This symbol, unfortunately, has been misused in history for war. There was one I liked very much, and it was a cross with a dove carrying an olive branch. It represents well the thought of Jesus bringing us peace with God through the cross. Thank you very much. Dave, Hook, can I ask you to close? I didn't give him any warning. That's what friends are for.
Good test of whether you've been listening or not. Yeah. We thank you, Father, for this morning's word from you. We thank you that we have an example of Christ who is our peacemaker, and we need to follow him. And we thank you for sending him and being having him as part of our lives and here and giving us life. We pray that you would help us in our days ahead to be like him, to experience the peace that he offers, and to be those peacemakers that bring his peace to the world around us. Thank you again for this opportunity to share together and for the fellowship opportunity to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.